Take your Bibles tonight, open up to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, keep a marker here tonight as you turn to Galatians chapter 5. How many of you have a dog? Okay, most of you here. Man's best friend, right? Well, that's if you have a manly dog. That's if you have something like a German Shepherd or a Lab or St. Bernard or Golden Retriever, a Rottweiler, you know, something that's a manly dog. We have a dog, but we have a miniature dachshund. Now, don't get me wrong. I like my dog. But it's not a man's dog. That dog belongs to the lady of the house. That dog pays me attention only two different times. When it wants something to eat that I'm eating, or when she's not there. And then it all wants to snuggle up right at my feet. But that's not a man's dog. All right, that is her dog. Well, the reason I ask you this is because Dan Duncan, he uses three different kinds of dogs to give us an illustration of what the Apostle Paul has been teaching throughout the book of Galatians. And I thought it was one of the most easy to grasp illustrations, and it puts it all into good perspective. The first dog that he mentions, well, in fact, he says there's three ways to live. You live either under the law, without the law, or with the author of the law. All three, he says, can be illustrated by three different kinds of dogs. One dog is on a leash and has to stay on a leash. It's the dog that resists that leash and pulls and tugs and tries to go directions you don't want it to go, and you grab hold of that leash and you have to rein that dog back in. The dog doesn't like it, and to be truthful, you don't like it much either when you try to take that dog out for a walk. The other dog is the dog that lives without the leash. And that's the dog that roams the neighborhood, running all over the place, getting into all sorts of trouble, getting into people's garbage and making a mess. That is the individual who lives without law. He is the lawless person. The third dog is the ideal dog, he says. He comes out of his house with his master and without a leash. He goes about freely but returns at his master's command. He is bound by love to his master. That is the love who walks by the Spirit. He or she who obeys out of love. And Dan Duncan says that's the position of the believer in Jesus Christ. So Paul gives these instructions in Galatians 5:16. He says this, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the law, of the lust of the flesh. I ask you tonight, which dog best describes you? Are you the dog that's on the leash? Are you the dog that's off the leash and running amok in the neighborhood? Or are you the dog that walks out with the master and obeys the master's voice and does it because you are bound by love to the master? As we look at this tonight, with that in mind, we're going to take a look at about five different points tonight. Verse 16 that we just read gives us, first of all, the direction. The direction. We are told, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why is this so important? One Bible commentator gives a couple of different reasons why this is important. We need to go this direction of walking in the Spirit, first of all, because God has impossible standards. God has impossible standards. Keep your marker here and go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, this is a quotation right out of the book of Leviticus. It says in verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is God's impossible standard. You know, we all have standards, and our standards are just at different levels than maybe another person. And as we consider those standards, if we want to belong to any particular religious community, all we have to do is abide by their standards, or what we think are their standards. For instance, as a man, I can renounce all connections to the world. I can disavow electricity and other creature comforts. I can grow a beard. I can wear a certain particular type of clothing, and I would be accepted in the Amish community. Ladies, you can refuse to cut your hair, reject makeup, always wear long dresses to your ankles, bang a tambourine, speak in tongues, and have holy fits and be accepted in the Pentecostal movement. Or ladies could adopt all of that except for the tambourine, the tongues, and the tantrum. They could go strictly silent in the church, walking behind their husband, having one child after another. The guys could get their hair cut short, buzzed on the sides, always wear suit coats and ties to every church service, carry the biggest, blackest KJV that they can ever find, and they will be accepted in the most fundamental of Baptist churches. You have met the standards of the religious community with which you want to identify. But those aren't God's standards. God's standard goes a whole lot deeper than that. God's standard is holiness. And it's a holiness that has to be 24/7, 365. It's not a switch that you turn on and off when you want that standard. You have to live the standard of holiness. It is impossible, Christians, for even those of us who are born again to be able to live that standard in and of ourselves. It's just not possible. I can't do it. Can you? It takes a power that is way beyond us. So that is why the Bible tells us we have to walk in the Spirit. Because only the Spirit of God can enable you and I to live the holy lives that we have been called to live. The second thing is that our foe is formidable. This is why we have to walk in the Spirit. Our foe is formidable. Go to the book of Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. And put a marker here, if you will. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, the Bible says here, the Apostle Paul declaring this, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Two things fight against this standard of holiness, the flesh and the devil. Do you know tonight where you are weakest in your flesh? Do you know? I'll guarantee you the devil knows where you're weakest in your flesh. And that will be the very area of your life where the devil will seek to trip you up because it's easy. He's not going to go after the things that you say, "Oh, I'm strong in this and I'm strong in this." And I mean that with modesty and humility, you really genuinely are strong in those areas. He's not going to go after that. He's going to go after your place of weakness. And if you don't know where you're weak, you better find that out. Remember that in the book of Hebrews, we are told to lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What sin doth so easily beset you? It doesn't say sins. It says the sin. I will guarantee you, if we thought long and hard about it, we're all going to find one sin of the flesh that so easily besets us, and the devil knows what it is. Do you remember one of the things that Jesus Christ said to Peter? Peter is prophesied, "Peter, you're going to be denying me thrice." And the Lord said to Simon Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." We are told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that we are to be sober, be vigilant, for our adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may disturb. Right? Distress? Get disgruntled? What does it say? Devour. So we have got to know where the weakness is at because our foe is formidable. If we are going to live the holy standard of holiness, we can't do that in our flesh. So we need this direction that is given to us here. Walk in the Spirit. Now, go back to Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 17. And let's look at the dilemma. There's a dilemma to all this. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Again, go back to Romans 7, where your other marker is at. Look at verse 19. The Apostle Paul, he is writing this as a believer. And he says in verse 19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body, from the flesh of this death?" This is the struggle that the Apostle Paul is dealing with. I think we might miss something that this passage is saying. I cannot fight the flesh with flesh. I can't just grit my teeth, pull myself up by my bootstraps. I can't shake the bad habits, the sin, the lust, the gossip, the lying, the cursing, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. I cannot do it by trying harder, by making a New Year's resolution, by saying I'm going to turn over a new leaf, by going and getting some counseling, by going to group therapy, by distracting myself from with other things or some other gimmicky trip. I need the Spirit to break the flesh. And so long as you and I tonight try to break the flesh with the flesh, we're going to fail. It's that simple. But when we try to break the flesh by walking in the Spirit, we're going to be victorious. That's the dilemma that we face tonight as we look at this as believers. In fact, go back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul's been dealing with this with the church of Galatia. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3, he says to them, he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? You have been made right with God through the Spirit. Now you're going to take care of the flesh with the flesh? With law?" He says, "It's not going to work. It didn't work for your salvation. It's not going to work for your sanctification." Go to chapter 5 and verse 17 again. The last phrase there says, "so that you cannot do the things that you would." If I'm walking in the flesh, I cannot do the things that I should do. But let's look at the difference. The third point is the difference found in verse 18. But, every time that you see a but in the Scriptures, a thought changes. Here's the verse 17 is presenting the struggles of the flesh and everything else, but, okay? We're going to get to go a different direction now. Verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." There's another truth hidden in here that's necessary to be spelled out. Let's go back to the book of Romans where your marker is at, but move to chapter 8. And let's set up something kind of logical here. And this is so vitally, vitally important. There are people in our world that would claim to be Christians that are struggling. They can't get any kind of thing going right in their life. It just doesn't seem to work. There are Christians who just can't seem to shake the bad habits and all the things going on in their lives. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Jump to verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Here's the logical order that we've got to get here. If the Spirit doesn't reside in you, if the Holy Spirit of God does not reside in you, you are not saved. It's that simple. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that the Spirit of God immediately indwelt your life. You were immediately baptized into the Spirit, into the family of God. You were immediately sealed unto the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. So if the Holy Spirit of God does not reside in you, you are not saved. If the Spirit of God is in you, He wants to lead you. If the Spirit of God is in you, He wants to lead you. If you are led by the Spirit, it gives evidence that you are genuinely a child of God. And if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Therefore, to the Galatians, He says, stop living like you are. And to the church today, stop living like you're under law. If you aren't saved, the best that you can do is live by law. You're living by religion. That's all it is. You're living by religious tenets. Every church is going to have religious tenets. You've just picked the ones you want to live by. And you said, those will be sufficient to save me. If I go to church a certain amount of times, if I do this, if I do that, that'll be enough. You're living by religion. Religion won't save anybody. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Back to Galatians chapter 2. Look at what it says here. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Do we get the idea here? If you want to live by the Spirit, and if you're saved, you can live by the Spirit. You're not going to live by law. But if you are a lost person, the best you can do is live by your religious law. And you will die by your religious law. You will die without Christ by your religious law. And you will enter into an eternity in hell because you rejected the life that you could have had by faith in Christ Jesus. Maybe you scratch your head, and as Paul is dealing with these people here in Galatians chapter 5, and he says, you look at this and you say, well, how do I know if I'm walking in the flesh? I like lists. Do you like lists? I make lists. That just helps me remember stuff. I think the Lord liked lists because there's a lot of lists in the Bible. So the fourth point tonight is the description of the flesh. Let's look at this. In verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Stop with that right there. As we look at this list, I want to ask you to do something, if you would. This is going to be interactive for you. It'll help you, though. Get a piece of paper out and divide it into two columns. You're going to have to do a lot of writing at this point, but I'm not going to have you turn to a bunch of scripture. So you can focus on making this list. Because I want you to put the two columns. We're going to put two lists side by side, and it's important to see these things. On the left side of your paper, write the flesh. The flesh. On the right side of the paper, write the Spirit. Now, the things that we are going to look at here that go under the heading of the flesh, you better have a lot of room, because you're going to need a lot of room. All right? So here we go. Under the heading of the flesh, these are the things that Galatians chapter 5 mentioned. First of all, adultery. Adultery is simply defined as to have relations with somebody else's spouse. And this is something that we have gotten away from understanding in American culture. Because many times people say, well, they're not married anymore, so that makes it okay. Well, if a person is divorced, I think they better read Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28 and Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. Because that is telling you that if there is some kind of a sexual relationship with somebody who was married and they're out of the marriage, but they didn't have a biblical reason to be out of the marriage, you say, oh, anything, God doesn't want me unhappy. Where does the Bible say that? The Bible says there in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, except it be for fornication. The Bible says that if you hook up with that individual, you've committed adultery. Adultery happens a whole lot more in our culture than what people want to say happens. So adultery. Fornication then is the next word. The word fornication is sexual sins in general. So it comes from the Greek word porneia. It can apply to a lot of different things that are in that category. The next one is uncleanness, moral evil, sensuality, selfish desires. Lasciviousness. I haven't used that in a sentence ever. You say, what's lasciviousness? I can't even say the word. Shameless, unbridled lust. The next one is idolatry. That's self-explanatory, but idolatry is anything that takes precedent over God. Anything that is worshiped besides God. It isn't just that God says, okay, I want to be number one, and then you can have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, or however many other gods you want, so long as I'm top deity. God says, no, I'm the only. I'm not number one, I'm the only. We got to understand that. The next one is witchcraft. Witchcraft, that is self-explanatory as well. By the way, if this is an act of the flesh, why would we consider anything that is entertainment, or we call it entertainment, that even suggests that it's witchcraft? You say, oh, it's just pretend, it's just make-believe. That's not really how witchcraft is. All that is, my friend, is an attempt to justify something you're doing that you should not be doing. When God says it is witchcraft, I don't care how it is presented, it's wrong. Don't sit there and say, oh, well, that's not exactly how it's done. It's wrong. That's how it's presented. It's wrong. It's an act of the flesh. The next one is hatred. I don't think we need that explained. Variance, contentions, contentious strife with others. The next one is emulations. The word emulations means a zeal that's an inordinate desire or ambition, jealousy. The next word is wrath. Wrath is not just, oh, I'm so angry about this. You know, somebody says, I'm really angry about this, and they're really not. They're perturbed. What is wrath? That is where the person is so full of anger over something that they can't even think rationally. Strife. Strife is partisanship, trying to get others on your side. The next word is sedition. Seditions means being divisive. The next word is heresy. It is taking those divisions and crystallizing them into solid groups. Then there is envyings. That's self-explanatory. Murders. That's self-explanatory. Drunkenness. That's self-explanatory. The next word is revelings. Ooh, they're just a bunch of revelers. What is that? What is a reveler? According to Thayer's Greek Dictionary, it's a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the streets and sing and play before houses of male and female friends, hence used generally of feasts and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night. While the wording of Thayer's Greek Dictionary is kind of comical and kind of dated, if you will, the concept is there. You understand what it's saying. Now, to this list, let's add another biblical list. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, and the Scripture says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." All right? Let's add the differences. There's some overlap between the two lists. Let's add in the different ones. First of all, the word effeminate. The effeminate are the dainty men. That's what the word means, the dainty men. They're soft, the male prostitutes. The second one is the abusers of themselves. That's homosexuality. It's the sodomites. The next one is thieves. That's self-explanatory. The covetous. That's self-explanatory. Reviler. The reviler is a person who uses coarse, harsh, embittered language. And the last one is the extortioners. And that one, again, is self-explanatory. As you look through that list, take a good look at all the different descriptions. The Bible says that those who do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's that plain and simple. This is their lifestyle. It's who they are. It's what they do as a regular practice. They can argue all day long, oh, I'm saved, but they're doing those things. My friend, they are not saved. They do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're not going to heaven. Because if they are, this book is a lie. And this book says they're not. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe your emotions, or are you going to believe what the Bible says? God's the one that said this, folks. I'm not judging these people. I'm not sitting up there saying, oh, you're not going to heaven. I'm simply saying this is what God says. I am warning them. And we ought to warn them too. Can they be saved out of these lifestyles? Absolutely. Absolutely they can be saved out of it. But they're not going to get saved and continue doing these things. Because something doesn't line up with their profession and their practice of their life. These are big deals. This is a description of the flesh. Now, go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Here's a description of the Spirit. You can just jot these nine things down. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those nine things, that would make a good addendum message, I think, to really tear those apart and explain them and to see how they work in our life as a believer. But just take a moment and compare those two lists. Look at them. You look at the list of the flesh, and you look at the list of the Spirit. Which list do you want to live in? How do you want your life to be lived? How do you want it to be ruled? How do you want it to be controlled? Which list looks like it's going to lead you? And this phrase, everybody's, oh, having my best life ever. Just had this big burger. I'm going to put it out on social media so everybody can see what I'm eating. Best life ever. Oh, narcissistic people. But really, you want to live your best life ever? Where are you going to find it at? Under the flesh or under the Spirit? Which one? Under the Spirit. So if we want that kind of a life, God says you can have that. That's how you walk in the Spirit. But I want us to see a verse of Scripture, and this is so important. Turn to Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. How many times has a Christian maybe asked you, or you've asked the question yourself. You say, I am a Christian. Can I do such and such? Fill in the blank. Whatever it might be. Romans 13, verse 14. The Bible says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's make this really practical. Again, look at the flesh list. Is there any way that I'm asking if I can do something, or if as a Christian it's okay to do this, would it in any way, shape, or form make provision for the flesh? And if you're sitting here this evening and you're thinking about something maybe specific, you're going, well, I'm not real sure. When in doubt, don't. Don't try to, well, I'm going to, you err on the side of caution. And maybe you say, well, yeah, I can see how that would open up to this. Oh, but I would never go that way. The Bible doesn't say that. It says, don't make provision. So even though you say, well, I wouldn't go that way, so I can go ahead and I can step to the edge of the line. God says, no, you can't. You're making provision. You're setting a course. You're setting a path. Just like Lot. How does Lot, the Bible in 1st or 2nd Peter, he is described as righteous Lot. How does this man end up in Sodom? How does he end up in that region? He made provision for the flesh. He made provision for the flesh. There is nothing in the Bible that suggests for one second that Lot was a Sodomite. Nothing suggests that whatsoever. But why does he put himself in that place? Why does he put himself in a place that the Bible describes as a place of just exorbitant luxury and riches and all that kind of stuff? There's nothing that says that Lot was this filthy rich kind of a guy. Why did he get there? How did he get there? He made provision for his flesh. And it took him down a road of walking in the flesh. Going back to Galatians chapter 5. As we finish the chapter out. Tonight we have these things, just like with any message, the last point tonight is the decision. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. What decision are we going to make tonight? Turn your Bible to the book of Colossians. You're in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5. The Bible says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Tonight, what decision will you and I make? You've got two lists. They're not my lists. They're biblical lists. They're God's lists. Which list are you going to follow? Which list do you want to live by? Do you want to walk by the flesh? Do you want to walk by the Spirit? If you're walking by the flesh, and that's the pattern of your life, it's the habit of your life, you don't have a heart's desire to live in the Spirit, then explain to me, please, why do you think you're saved? Where do you get that confidence to say, well, I prayed a prayer, that did it. Anybody can say words and not mean them. What changes come over your life? By the way, Christians, we're anything but perfect, right? How many of you catch yourself walking in the flesh more often than you'd like? So we're not perfect, and we know that. But the Lord deals with us, doesn't He? And aren't you glad that He does? Aren't you glad for conviction? Aren't you glad for chastisement? Aren't you glad that He loves us enough and cares for us enough to turn us around? If you're here tonight and you say, oh, I can do those things. I'm just having a great time in my life. Doesn't bother me a bit. And yet you say you're saved? You need to be checking something tonight. You need to be checking your soul. Something's not right. And we would be doing you an absolute disservice to try to make you think that you're okay and you're going to heaven. That's okay if you keep doing that stuff. Something don't line up with Scripture. Tonight's the night to get it right. Tonight is the night to get it right. Christians, tonight, if we see that we have been making provision in the flesh, for the flesh, we need to get it right tonight. Because it's not worth hanging on to any of those things. We ought to see that list under the Spirit and say, that's where I want to live in everything. Would that be your commitment to the Lord tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we are grateful that you have given us very plain, very clear instructions out of your word. And Father, we've got to accept what your word says. We've got to believe it. And maybe there's somebody here tonight thinking they're saved, but their life's proving otherwise. And you've been convicting them. They've been blowing it off and just ignoring you. And we pray that even tonight, Lord, that Holy Spirit conviction would come down on them in such a powerful way. That nobody would leave this place tonight without knowing Christ as Savior. As Christians, we need to be careful to examine our life. We can't make provision for the flesh. And if there are things in our life where we're doing that, then convict us of it, Lord, that we might surrender those things to you. Have your way in our hearts this evening, we ask in Jesus' name.